No. It's the very last book of the Bible. Boys and girls, remember there's sheets up the back. If you want to colour in, take them back to your seat or sit up the back and do them. Or keep yourself amused. And we're going to read the first three verses of Revelation this morning. And begin our studies here. Revelation chapter 1. And this is God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Amen. Let's just pray together for a moment. Father God, as we turn to your word once more today, we come asking today that you would make the book live to us, O Lord. Would you show us yourself within your word? Would you show us ourselves? And would you show us our Savior? Would you make this book live to us this day, O Lord? Amen. I'm not sure if you're a Strictly Come Dancing fan or not, but my news feed seems to be filled with it every time I turn on the computer. Every day at the moment, they seem to be unveiling the next celebrity who's taking part. It's a bit like a drip feed. As I prepared, as I started preparing on Monday, we had already had a singer, a chef, a radio presenter, a TV presenter, an actor, and even a vicar, would you believe, announced to go on the show. The full lineup, of course, will be unveiled in a few weeks' time, but people get all excited at the anticipation of who will take part and what it's going to be like. What about another kind of unveiling? The unveiling of a painting. I read a story of a man in 1991 back in Pittsburgh who went to a garage sale and he looked at a picture. In fact, he actually bought a picture for $4. And he only bought the picture for $4 because he liked the wooden frame that was on it. He left the sale happy because he thought he had got a bargain. Well, let me tell you, he sure had got a bargain. Because when he returned home, he began to look closely at the wood on this frame. And as he pulled back the canvas to have a closer look, to separate the picture away from the frame, he discovered in behind an original copy of the US Declaration of Independence that was later sold for $2.4 million. What a bargain that boy got on a £4 thing, isn't it? We're beginning a study through Revelation today. And what we find is a very valuable unveiling. I call this the grand unveiling. And here's a book that shows us Jesus above everything else. Here's a book that reminds us how things will all end. Here is a book that brings to completion God's plan of salvation begun in Genesis and now drawing to a close in Revelation. Here's a book that points us to the return of the King. And that's going to be our series banner. For some of you, you'll instantly be thinking, Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien. More of that in a moment. People in the pews are often asked what book they would most like to hear preached on. And the answer is Revelation. Ask a preacher, a pastor, what book he would least like to preach on. And the answer is Revelation. It's an amazing book, though. It's been misunderstood. It's been misrepresented. It's been misinterpreted by so many people. Many people believe it is impossible to understand and therefore just avoid it altogether. Apart from, of course, maybe the first few chapters with the seven churches. Yet it's an amazing book that points us to Jesus Christ. We're promised in Scripture that our King will return one day and he will rule and reign forever and forever. And this series will get a glimpse of what is to come, but above all else, we will see Jesus. This is the grand unveiling of our Savior. I have to say, though, it's with some fear and trepidation that I begin this series. Going back to the Lord of the Rings analogy, I feel a wee bit like Frodo Baggins, who was given the ring and the responsibility of carrying it all the way to that mountain to be able to throw it in and destroy it in the fire. And the imagery of Lord of the Rings, if you know it, speaks to the biblical story of evil being destroyed finally at the return of the King. You know, I can guarantee you now that you will not all agree with me as we go through this series over the months and years to come. Some of you will agree with me some of the time, and others of you will disagree with me most of the time. And actually, that's okay. As long as I've been a Christian, I've heard so many different thoughts on the book of Revelation. People see it in a whole variety of ways. Some see Revelation as Churchill saw Russia back in the 40s. And what, does anyone remember what Churchill said about Russia? He said, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And actually, if you want to think about it, Revelation's a wee bit like that. A mystery, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. But what I want to say at the start is it's okay for us to view things differently when it comes to the book of Revelation. Let's discuss those differences amicably as we go, recognizing the complexity and the difficulty of interpreting a book that is filled with so many signs and so many symbols. Some of you will quite rightly want to nail your colors to the mast right at the start and say, I'm a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or an amillennialist. And if you want to know what all they are, go and Google it later on. I'm not about to tell you. My own views, I guess, will come out as we work our way through the book, as I study it, as I open the text up to us, as I preach it week by week. But I guess at the start, I want to take a line from one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg was once asked if he was a post or pre or amillennialist, and he looked at the person and he said, listen, I'm a pan-millennialist. And the person scratched their head and said to him, what are you on about? I've never heard of that one before. Should I go and Google it? And Alistair Begg said, don't worry about Googling it. It will all pan out in the end. Okay? It will all work its way through. There are four main approaches people take in interpreting Revelation, though. The historical view, which suggests that this is Revelation is a kind of panorama of history, of the history of the church from the days of John right through to the end of the age. So a lot of it's happened and is happening. There's the spiritualist or idealist view, which spiritualizes, allegorizes the text. Basically, it says that these aren't actual events, but it's a story. Simply, these are stories of a struggle between good and evil. Then you get the preterist view, or however you want to pronounce that one. Somebody can correct my pronunciation later. That would suggest that all of these events have actually already happened, that they happened during the age of the Roman Empire in the first century. So you've got the historical view, the spiritualist, idealist view, the preterist view, and then, of course, you get the futurist view, which takes a very literal interpretation of the text and sees these as actual events that will happen in the future. Now, for those of you that have known me for any length of time, you will be able to work out how I read the Bible and therefore how I interpret the book of Revelation. But I do want to say a few things as well at the start. There are some dangers that we do need to make sure that we are aware of and that we avoid. There's a danger of sensationalism. That danger that we become specialists in the unusual or the fanciful as we read our way through Revelation. We don't want to go there. There's a danger of dogmatism. That way of saying my view is right and everybody else's is wrong. And actually, I'm not sure. For most of the Bible, I would say absolutely. But actually, in Revelation, I think there are so many different ways you can read into it that we need to be careful not to be too dogmatic. There's a danger of escapism, that we want to go away up the hill and form our own little Christian community, waiting on this wonderful day when Christ will return. And there's also, I guess, a danger of pessimism in there. We must be full of joy, friends. We must be full of hope instead of being buried in hopelessness and discouragement. But as well as dangers to be aware of, there's a solution we want to hold on to as well. And today I want to say to you, major on the majors. Major on the majors, not on the minors. In essence, this book says to us that Jesus is going to win. Hold on to your convictions with love. Worship the God of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. God will judge all people. Believers will live forever. Evil will be punished. Every wrong will be made right. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will return the world to its original creation. This is the grand unveiling. This all points to the return of the King, and these are exciting days for us. The word revelation literally means an unveiling. It wasn't written to mask the truth from anybody, but to uncover it and to bring it to light. God wants us to know what is coming up. He said to John towards the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22:10, he said, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Don't seal it up. They were to be left so that we could see them, so that we could read them, so that we could ponder them. And I believe with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can learn much about our blessed Savior and the events that are yet to unfold. The book of Revelation easily splits into three for me. Maybe you'll see it in a different way, but for me it splits into three. And the Lord gives us the breakdown in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. I didn't even need to go looking for a breakdown through the text because it's already there. In Revelation 1:19, John is told, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." Chapter 1 then speaks of what John saw as he was reminded of Jesus' life on earth and his sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross. And then as he's given that vision of Jesus standing before him. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters he gives to the seven churches. That is what is now. And 7, of course, is a number that we'll come back to again and again and again through Revelation. 7 churches, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 visions, 7 bowls, and a whole load of other sevens thrown in there for you as well. Look out for them. And then, of course, that's chapter 1, what was. Chapter 2 and 3, what is now. And chapter 4 onwards is what is yet to come, what will take place later. And so between now and Advent, God willing, we'll cover what was and what is, and then later next year we'll come back to what is yet to be. This book was written, for a bit of context now, this book was written during some dark days for the early church. They were suffering terrible persecution under the iron hand of the Roman Empire. This book was written to give them hope, to give them comfort, to give them encouragement in the struggles that they faced. This book was also given to them so that they might know the plan of God and how it would eventually play out. They're made to understand that God has a plan for the future, and that his plan includes the destruction of Satan, of sin, and of this wicked world. That plan includes the redemption of creation and God's own people. And that plan includes the exaltation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. This great plan will take shape far more clearly as we move through the pages of the book. This book is a book of prophecy. It tells us how the story ends. It tells us about the return of the King. It's about Jesus and how he wins in the end. Satan is defeated. Sin is dealt with and removed. And God's people will live with him forevermore in a place in Revelation 21:4. Where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. One last thing by way of introduction before you all nod off on me. 404 verses in Revelation, 278 of them refer to the Old Testament in some way. This book is closely tied to the Old Testament. Everything that was and is to come was known about and planned from the very beginning of time. God is revealing his plans to us, and it's wonderful. Now, that's a fairly lengthy introduction. Apologies for that, but I always think you need a wee bit of background and context to be able to understand best what is before us. For the remainder of our time today, and don't worry, I'm not going to go on extra long. For the remainder of our time, let's briefly see in these three opening verses the grand unveiling. We're introduced straight away to the person of the revelation. This is the bit that excites me, most. But I guess I'll be excited most by an awful lot more that's to come as well. But this is the bit that excites me most, the person of the revelation. John wastes no time getting our focus to where it ought to be. You've waited for this. Well, wait no more. The person walking through the curtain and being revealed to us is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation, says John in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might have grown up thinking that this book is the revelation of John. In many a Bible down through the years, there's been a title at the start of the books of the Bible, and Revelations often had the revelation of John, the revelation of St. John the Divine, perhaps. In many lectures and sermons and talks down the centuries, people have spoken about the revelation of John. Listen, this is not the revelation of John. John might have got the revelation. He might have been given it to share to us. He is the one that might have been told to write it down and spread the word. But it's not about John. It is all about Jesus. Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the grand unveiling of Jesus. He is the center of the book. He is the focus of the book. He is what it is all about. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. You might say that the Bible is a hymn book, for those of you who remember hymn books, but not a hymn book with H-Y-M-N. It's a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about him. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus in one way or another. You can find him on every page, in every chapter, in every event. But the book of Revelation, more than any other book of the Bible, is all about Jesus. It is a revelation. It's an unveiling of the person, the purposes, the plan, the power, and the promotion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a history book. It tells us his story. The first time he came, he wasn't recognized as Lord. He wasn't received as the Messiah. He came robed in flesh as a human servant. This sinful world despised and rejected the Holy Lamb of God. He wasn't viewed as a savior, but a servant. He wasn't accepted as the Prince of Peace, but more as a pauper of poverty. Jesus is coming again, friends, and the next time will be different. He won't be the sacrificial lamb anymore, but he will be our sovereign Lord. He won't come, and there won't be another crucifixion. This time there will be a crown, and the world will see him as he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the chapters of this book unfold before us, we will see that Jesus is the solution to all the problems of the world. We will see that he is the only hope for fallen man and woman. We will see a world in turmoil and tribulation, and that Jesus is the answer to the need. We will see that he is everything. He is everything. He is all we need. And we will see that when everything else is gone, when sin is gone, when Satan and sorrow have all been defeated, listen, Jesus Christ will still stand as Lord. Regardless of what you might face today, my friends, remember that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the only hope. He is the only way, truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Look to Jesus above all else. He is the person of the revelation. And John is keen that we get that and grasp that right at the start. The book of Revelation tells us that the world has not seen the last of our Savior Jesus. He is coming again. Isn't that wonderful? He is coming again. I could tell you so much more about Jesus. I was going to fire up that video of Lockridge all those years ago. He's my king, because he would be able to explain it all so much better than me. But there's the person of the revelation. What about the purpose of revelation? What's it all about? Well, that's right here in verse 1 as well. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. We've been given this book so that we might understand God's plan for the future. This is a message for a special people about a sovereign plan. Notice firstly that it comes from God via Jesus, via an angel to John. That's very similar to how things worked when John wrote his gospel and he was speaking of Jesus' teaching. In John 7 and 16, we find Jesus saying, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." The Father would speak to the Son through the Holy Spirit to his people. This message, this book here, is for a special people. It's written to the servants of God. That word servant is doulos, a slave, a bond servant. The word doulos is a very significant term when it's applied to believers. The doulos was the one who was owned by his master, lock, stock, and barrel. He was totally under the authority and power of his master, dependent on him for everything. His responsibilities, his daily food, his housing and supplies, his purposes in life. Ironically, though, only when we become slaves to Christ will we ever find true freedom from self and sin and Satan and the world. The simple truth is that everyone is a slave to someone or something. The only question is, who is your master? It was Bob Dylan, for those of you that are old enough or are into music enough, who sang the well-known song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." And the chorus of the song was very simple. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And if you ask somebody old enough later on, they'll sing the tune to you. I'm not old enough to know the tune and pass that on. Friends, we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has bought us back at great cost. We belong to him. We are his bond servants. And as his servants, this book is for us. That's why non-Christians struggle to understand what is written here, for it is not written for the general population of the world. This word is for Christians. It is for those who belong to Jesus. It is for those who have turned from their sin and crowned Jesus as Lord of their lives and are living for him now. The lost man and the lost woman will have real trouble grasping the truths contained in this book, because they are words intended for those who serve the Lord out of a heart of love. How do I know that? Because Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, said that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This message is for a special people. It is for God's people. It is for his children. It is those he has called, those he has chosen, those he has saved and redeemed. And this message too speaks of a sovereign plan, a special plan. It reveals those things which must shortly come to pass. We serve a God who holds complete control and authority. Our world revolves around his sovereign will. He set the sun in place, created the heavens and the earth, gives life to all. He is God. And he's working his plans and his purposes out in his time. We've already seen so many of them enacted out before us, haven't we? We have the gospel message. We've seen that Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and to live among us here on earth. That he went to the cross to die to save us. That God raised him to life again, triumphant over death and hell and evil. We know that he ascended back into heaven to prepare a place for us. And as John told us in his gospel, he is coming back one day for us. And that's what we're told of here in Revelation. The return of the King. Jesus is coming back. Satan, sin, demons, and sinners will be dealt with, and they will be destroyed. Jesus will usher in a new heaven and a new earth in us saints. Us saints, those saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will reign with him forever and forever. We will share his eternal glory. That's God's sovereign plan. And he shares it. He shares how it will all come about here in the purpose of the revelation. This isn't a fairy story, friends. This is great news. And in case you think about fairy tales, on our church Facebook page, I put a wee link to somebody talking about the greatest fairy tale that isn't a fairy tale, because it's all true. Go in and listen to the guy on our church Facebook page. And if you don't have the Facebook page, I'll send you a link sometime and you can watch it. The purpose of the revelation, the person of the revelation, the purpose. I should make mention of the phrase there, soon to take place, or must shortly come to pass, because maybe you're reading this and thinking it's been 2,000 years since John wrote these words. Well, that's true. But this phrase doesn't necessarily mean the near future, though it very well could happen at any moment. Rather, it means that when these events begin to happen, they will happen in rapid succession. The return of Christ is imminent. It could be at any moment, and it will be without any delay. Once these events begin, they will not cease until they are all fulfilled. So the person, the purpose, a quick word on the penman of the revelation. Who got the word? Who wrote it all down? Well, we know it's John, don't we? Verse 1 into verse 2. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is John, the last standing of the apostles. This is John, the close friend of Jesus, the brother of James, one of the inner sanctum, Peter, James, and John. This is the one who wrote the gospel, incorporating many signs in order that those who read it might believe. This is the one who is described as a disciple whom Jesus loved. John had so many experiences with Jesus, didn't he? He left everything to follow him. He had beheld the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is the one who stood by the cross of Jesus as the Lord hung there dying. He was the one who looked into the tomb, the empty tomb, on the morning of the resurrection. And what does it say? It said that he believed. He was there on the hillside gazing into the sky as Jesus ascended into the clouds, and now he is receiving the revelation. He's exiled in Patmos, presumably alone, but he's very present with the Lord. He was a faithful friend to the Lord Jesus and a faithful scribe to the word of God. That's the penman. And then lastly for today, in verse 3, the promise of the revelation. The promise. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. A benediction right at the start of a book. This is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing. God promises a special blessing to those who spend time in his blessed word. In this blessed book, God promises a special blessing to those who spend time here. You might think I harp on a lot about reading the Bible, about spending time learning what's written down and living that out in our lives, and I do. And I do it for good reason, and I do not apologize for it in any shape or form. This is God's word. It is alive, and it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has power to save, it has power to transform, it has power to change lives. And here at the start of Revelation, we find the promise for those who read, those who hear, those who take to heart God's word. So get stuck into it. Keep reading it daily. Keep living it out in your daily lives. Our view and our acceptance of this book will affect the blessings that we receive. We must accept the word. It says they're the one who reads. That refers to the person who would read God's word out loud in the service, in the public gathering. When John wrote this, people didn't have their own personal copies of the Bible at home. There was usually only one copy per congregation. So someone would stand up and someone would read portions of it while the rest listened and heard. You know, we often have more than one Bible in the house. My question is, do we even read one of them? This book must be accepted and regarded as the word of God. For all who read this, there is blessing. Not only accept it, but we must give attention to the word. It says there that those who hear it, those who hear it, that refers to those who will listen to it being read out in public. It refers to the congregation of God's people. If we will study and apply the words of this book, we will be blessed. We must hear it and accept it as divine truth, not as some myth or some fairy tale. We ought to pay special attention to God's word, and especially concerning the end times. We ought to pay attention to it by being found here daily and often. Accept it, give attention to it, and listen, we need to action it. We need to action what we read and hear in this word. John writes down there that those who take to heart what is written down, they will be blessed. It's not simply enough to read and hear the word, to accept it and pay attention to it. Listen, we need to apply it to our lives. We need to action it and live it out. And then it says, God will bless us. He will bless us. As we head to the wrapping it up this morning, notice one last phrase. It says there, because the time is near. Here's one of the many reasons we're going to be spending time in this amazing book. The time is short. The time is near. Christ is coming again one day soon in the twinkling of an eye at the trumpet call, and we must be ready. We must be aware of the signs to come. We must be ready by looking for the return of the King. We must be living for him, and we must be warning others too of the judgment to come. Share the good news while you can. This is the grand unveiling this morning, friends. I hope you've stuck with me and through it all, and I've not put you off and you want to come back next week. This is the grand unveiling, as we've seen the person of the revelation. It is all about Jesus. Always all about him. The purpose of the revelation, God's plan for saving sinners and sharing his glory with them whilst destroying Satan and sin. The penman of the revelation, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the promise of the revelation. God's blessing on those who read, hear, and heed God's word. Friends, in the coming week, please don't get caught so much in the detail of this wonderful book that you lose sight of the big picture. Don't get so lost in the detail. There's lots of detail in here. Let's keep the big picture in mind. John is given a vision that he might encourage his readers to lift their eyes from their situations, their difficult situations at times, and that they might see Jesus. This book is about Jesus. It is about exalting Christ. This vision reminds us that Jesus wins in the end. Our hope is in Christ alone. Let's look forward then, friends, with great anticipation to the return of the King. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these moments to spend in your word this morning. We look forward in anticipation to all that you will continue to reveal to us in the days and weeks and months that lie in front. We pray that you would help us not to be overawed by some of the stuff that we read, but Lord, as we patiently and carefully work our way through it, that you would just illuminate our minds, that you would help us to see clearly and to understand. But Lord, we pray above everything else that we would keep our eyes front and center, that we would keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Lord, help us to look to him above all else, the one who saved us, the one who is preparing a place for us, the one who is coming back to take us to be with him forever and forever. Lord, help us to see Jesus each and every day. Help us to walk with him each and every moment of every day. Help us to give him the praise, the glory, and the honor. And Lord, I just pray in these moments that whatever is of man here this morning, that we would simply forget about as we go from this place, but that all that is of you, we would remember and cling to and think through in the days that lie in front. We thank you for this great introduction to this wonderful book in your scriptures. Help us to rest secure in the fact that you're a God who has a plan that is being worked out before our very eyes and that will one day soon be brought to completion for your glory and for your honor. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.